are back in it this morning, as Larry's mentioned, a beautiful way of intertwining some of the themes and verses of Philippians in that prayer. We're looking at this beautiful letter that Paul has written to the church at Philippi, a letter that seems to very much indicate the healthy and trusting relationship that Paul has with this church. And as I mentioned in previous weeks, he's writing this letter, and this is really important that we ingrain this in our minds. Paul's writing this letter from prison, or really, as we'll talk about in a bit, he's housebound. He's under house arrest. And so he's limited from being able to do most of his typical evangelism, apostle-like duties and responsibilities. He's been put there because of his preaching of the gospel. But because he's in there, you would think, he's not able to do that anymore. And so you would think that this kind of situation for Paul would be quite discouraging, right? He's limited, he's restricted, it's a hard place to be in. He doesn't feel like he can do what he should be doing, right? I should be out there, Lord. You can just imagine him frustrated. I should be out there. But he's actually not. That's not his posture, which we're going to read in our text for this morning. Paul, at a number of different times in this letter, despite the circumstances that he finds himself in, and despite some of the frustrations that come across his way, Paul rejoices. Because as we'll find out, his joy is based in God moving, not him. So as we're gonna look at that now in Philippians 1. So I want to encourage you to turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 1. We're going to be going from verse 12 to verse 18. And I do invite you to pull out a Bible. If this isn't your normal practice, today I want to encourage you, pull out a Bible or pull out the app on your phone, because I've got a few things to say, so I want you to do something while I'm saying it. I've had a couple people this last week ask me, hey, can you just send me or give me a list of the passages that you're going to be preaching on ahead of time? Because I'd love to just steep myself in it before you preach on it. And so I want to encourage all of you, while we're going through this book, because we're going to be spending 11 weeks in it, to really dig deep into this book yourselves throughout the week, whether it's reading the whole letter, the four chapters, over and over and over, reading maybe just chapter one in these weeks that we're looking at chapter one, and then you can adjust to chapter two. Or simply even on a Friday when you get the weekly email, it always says the passage that we're going to be preaching on Sunday morning. Just read it ahead of time a few times. Get it in your minds. Maybe commit it to memory. Some of these are really short passages. And it's a beautiful thing to actually ingrain some of these verses in our own hearts and minds. So I just wanted to give you that encouragement. Philippians 1, verses 12 to 18. The word says this. Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the entire palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so in love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. This is the word of the Lord. Years ago, when I was maybe 8 or 9, and I don't remember much from my childhood, but I remember this. Sometimes I feel like my brain is like an old computer. It still does lots of things, but it doesn't have a lot of memory. But I do remember this memory. Years ago, I was maybe 8 or 9, I was staying with my cousin over at my grandparents' house in Abbotsford. And one week, my grandmother took me to go on a visit with her to Ebenezer Home. Now, if you're unfamiliar, Ebenezer Home is no longer in existence, but it was a seniors care home in Abbotsford for many years, a Christian seniors care home. And once a week, my grandmother would volunteer there. She would take a bunch of yarn and craft supplies and National Geographics, and she would donate them to this big craft closet that was at this facility. And once we had put everything in and, you know, put them in the appropriate boxes and storage containers, she would take some of it out and go and do crafts with some of the women who lived there. And then, of course, she would sit and listen to them and inevitably end up praying with them. And I remember listening to a conversation that my grandma was having with a woman who was confined to a wheelchair. She couldn't walk on her own anymore. And she was frustrated and was explaining her frustrations to my grandma, basically saying, "I don't know what the point of my life is anymore. I can't move." She couldn't place her value anymore. It's a common question, right? I think many of us would ask the same question if we were in her predicament. It's why we're always so afraid of losing our physical abilities. One of the most frustrating things I find for myself is when I get injured. It's frustrating because it almost feels like it's part of who we are as human beings to move on our own, right? To have our independence, to be able to do things. But she was asking the question, what's the point of living anymore? What's the point of my life? What can I yet do? And I remember, it's a picture image in my mind. I remember my grandmother reaching her hand across the table, taking this woman's hand in her own, and she said to her in a very kind and gentle voice, "You can pray. You can pray." And it was that moment when I realized that my grandmother's sense of value and purpose in life was on that. And I saw that in her until the day she died, because that woman never stopped praying. For children who no longer had a relationship with Christ, for grandchildren and great-grandchildren who didn't yet know Jesus, that woman never stopped praying. For her, prayer was a purpose-filled activity that she could do no matter what her situation, whether she could walk or not, whether she could talk or not, whether she could see or not. She could do it regardless. Even with limitations or restrictions, she knew that God could still move and do things and work through her, and that was where her value was. And the question that I think this text seems to be asking of us this morning is very similar. Will we allow ourselves to be used, and not just to be used, but to rejoice in what God is doing, when we see God doing things despite our limitations? Be they physical limitations, fear-based limitations, emotional limitations, or actual physical barriers around us, do we believe that we have an important role to play in bringing the kingdom come near? Do we believe that? Paul certainly did. And he says something really significant right off the bat here. He's encouraging the Philippians to see his situation in a different light than how they would normally see it, or how they would normally be inclined to see it. Naturally, they would be inclined to look at Paul and think, "Oh, poor Paul." That's probably what their letter, which they sent through Epaphroditus and it got to Paul while he was in prison, that's probably what their letter was about, encouraging him, "We're so sorry for your predicament. Like, this sucks, man. Like, you can't be out there doing what you want to do. You know, you're stuck. He's literally housebound. He can't go anywhere. He's not able to fulfill his calling as an apostle." But that's not how he sees it. Because he says to them in verse 12, right here, "I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel." It almost makes you think, again, we're only ever hearing one side of the telephone in these letters. It makes you think that maybe the Philippians had said to him, "The gospel isn't moving anymore." Right? Like, God's not moving through you anymore. This is a huge stumbling block in God's mission of pursuing and pressing out his gospel message. But no, Paul says, this is actually serve to advance the gospel. Things are better because I'm stuck here in prison. From your vantage point, he says to them, yes, this is an unfortunate plight that I'm experiencing. Right? Don't get me wrong. I'm not happy that I'm in prison. I'd way rather be where you all are. I'm not particularly fond of being here. But he assures them that things are not as they seem. It looks like he's stuck. It looks like he can't move. He's physically barred off from going anywhere, from being able to do the work of evangelism. He's functionally unusable. Okay? But that's not the case. See, Paul, we got to understand this about his situation. Paul was what you might call a distinguished prisoner, okay? So, like I mentioned, he's housebound, he's under house arrest. Because he's a Roman citizen, and because he's a Roman citizen, he was able to ask, we read this in Acts 28, he was able to ask to have his case taken before the emperor, okay? So, instead of actually being put in prison, he's under house arrest and has to be watched 24/7. This meant that every 4 hours, another Roman soldier from the Praetorium, so the palace guard, think of like the Secret Service, all the guards that served in the Praetorium were like Caesar's bodyguards. One of them every 4 hours would come. They would take shifts and they would watch Paul. And Paul, in classic Pauline way, made sure that every single one of them knew why he was there. He wasn't some kind of political criminal. He hadn't done anything wrong. He made sure that they knew that he was there because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Just imagine all the different conversations that he must have had, right? Whether they wanted to hear it or not, that's why he was there. As one commentator put it, although Paul was in chains, the word of God was not. Because Paul would not let it. So Paul assures the Philippians that being in prison didn't actually stop anything. It didn't put a pause on God's missional activity. In fact, taking him out of the public square opened up new opportunities that he would have never thought about. They know that this is why I'm here, says Paul. They know that this is all for Jesus. And not just that, he says, but the members of the Roman church, so the brothers and sisters in Rome, have been inspired by Paul's predicament. Imagine that. Verse 14, because of my chains, he says, he's almost just, it's just the craziest passage. Because of my chains, not only have members of the Praetorium heard about Jesus, but most of the brothers and sisters who are already believers have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. Okay, notice there, what are they confident in? You can say it out loud. The Lord. Where do we typically feel like we need to find confidence to talk about Jesus? In ourselves, right? They're not confident in their own talents and abilities and sense of usefulness and value to the world, but in what Jesus can do through them. They see that God is using Paul even while he's housebound. And it's boosted their confidence for seeing God move through them. They trust that even if they now get arrested themselves, because inevitably that would have been the fear, okay? This was about the time when Nero was emperor. And if you know anything about Emperor Nero, he was harsh against Christians, okay? So they're terrified of getting arrested and having to suffer persecution at the hand of the Roman emperor, okay? But they've gotten to a point now where they trust that even if they get arrested, God will use whatever situation they're in, no matter what happens. And it begs the question, what would it take for us to have that same confidence? What would it take? What would it take for us to have that same kind of confidence while in the middle of our own situations? What would it have taken for that woman at Ebenezer to see her value not in her limitations, as trying as they were and as painful as they were, but to see her value in how she could still partner with Christ despite her limitations? Not to focus on what she couldn't do, but what Jesus could still do through her. What would it take for us to trust in the goodness of God so confidently that we know that he's at work regardless of how inadequate we feel. Regardless of how grieved or broken we feel, that he can still move through us even if we feel inadequate. Because if our value is in Christ and in what he's doing, as Larry actually alluded in his prayer, there is always reason to rejoice. Because our joy is grounded in what he's doing. And I say that not to minimize our grief or our pain, which is very real, but to decentralize it. Okay? If my value is in Christ, then no matter what I'm experiencing, no matter how limited I am or restricted I am, God can use it. And my joy in life is then seeing him do it. But in order to live this way, I do think we need to take a step back here. So we're going to just take a little mini step outside of the text. Because we have to actually, in order to live this way, we need to ask ourselves, are we even comfortable with the idea of being confident in the Lord? Do you know what, you get what I'm asking? Are we even comfortable with the idea of being confident in the Lord? Because I think if we're honest with ourselves, most of us struggle to feel this sense of confidence because we've actually grown comfortable in our limitations, in our fears, in the barriers that we've sort of put up around us that keep us housebound more than we realize. Fears such as what someone else will think of us if we express confidence in the Lord. Fear that we'll open up about Jesus, but then mess it up and sound ridiculous. Fear that we won't know how to answer someone else's questions. Fear that we'll be associated maybe with intolerance or hate speech even. Fear that the person with whom we're speaking will be weirded out and treat us differently. Fear that we'll be made fun of or laughed at. Fear that we'll come off as a religious extremist, right? Jesus is the only way. Fear that we don't actually know how to talk about our faith or the gospel, so we don't even try. I think many of us have many of these fears. And we don't even realize that the longer we hold on to these fears, the higher the walls get built. And the more restricted we are because we've become comfortable within those limitations. And so, I want to invite you, in the middle of this message, I want to offer an invitation for you. Or towards you, to consider what it would look like in your own creative way, with your own unique personality, what could it look like to prescribe for yourself, okay, a personalized testimony almost about the goodness of God through Jesus Christ in a way that breaks some of those barriers down and makes you feel more comfortable with the idea of confidence in the Lord. How would you articulate it in your own words, what Jesus has done for you? Not what a preacher has said to you, not what you've read in a book, not even what you know the Bible says. That's your grounding, that's your foundation. How would you articulate it yourself? What would you say if you were given an opportunity to express confidence in Christ? In a way that feels natural to you. Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever thought that you're allowed to do that? To say it in your own words? Because what happened with the believers in Rome, and why Paul uses them as an example to encourage the Philippians, is that once they actually felt confident in what God had done and was doing, they were looking for the Spirit to move. regardless of how well they spoke or not, regardless of what they did or not. Then they were inspired to break through some of those fears and actually live and breathe what they believed. Wouldn't that be so freeing to be able to just live and breathe what you believe without any barriers at all? Zero. What would that look like? Because it's in actually speaking out our beliefs, which we actually did in our worship earlier, thanks to the worship team. It's in speaking out those beliefs that we realize how much we depend on them. Here's what came to mind. Here's an example. I'm going to get vulnerable with you for a minute. Here's what came to mind when I asked myself the question. What would I say? And I actually had the opportunity to do it a few months ago with the hairdresser. Barista, hairdresser, right? Travel agent. There's lots of opportunities. I grew up in a Christian home, so I've always believed in God. I've believed in God my whole life. But it was maybe only about 15 years ago that I realized that Jesus shows me who God is. Jesus shows me the face of God. And for me, that alone made him worthy of being pursued. And the more that I sat with the Bible and dwelled on the cross of why Jesus died, I remember asking myself that question for the first time. I was 22 years old. I grew up in a Christian home. The first time I asked myself that question was when I was 22. Why did Jesus die? I want to understand it for myself. Why did he die? And the more I dwelled on that and thought about this life free from guilt and from sin that I've been given the opportunity to live, a life literally steeped in God's grace, that's what it is to follow Jesus, the more I realized for myself that there's nothing like this anywhere else. There's no other story, there's no other religion, there's no other worldview that has this. And I had to really think about my own life, and I realized without Jesus, I genuinely don't know what kind of person I would be. I genuinely don't know how self-absorbed I would be. How addicted I would be to my own self-image, to what people think of me, right? I have no idea how selfish I would be without Jesus. Not to mention, I don't know how I would handle suffering. I can't imagine not having Jesus in my life. If and when I endure pain and trauma, grief. And the more that I've gotten to know Jesus, the more that I've grown in my relationship and my understanding with Jesus, the more I've realized that it feels like I'm wired for it. Every ache and every longing and every desire that I have, it all seems to point to something bigger than me. And I've just gotten to a point where I can't not believe it. That's just an example, right, of a way that it feels personal to me. That's what keeps, those are the themes, those are the topics, those are the personalized testimonial bits that are personal to me that come to mind when I think of what I would want to say if someone asked me. Obviously, there's so much more that could be said, but you don't want to scare somebody either. But I hope that I could share it that way. Maybe in a little bit less Christianese, but I hope that I would be able to share it that way to someone else. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, right? Jesus, Jesus, how I trust thee, how I've proved thee, or. I want to prove him. I want to do that over and over. And so I need to be comfortable. I need to be comfortable in my own way of talking about it. And trust that God can use it, regardless of how articulate or inarticulate I am. There's a point in Acts when the disciples are told, don't worry about what you're going to say. The Spirit will give you what to say. Actually, sorry, that's in one of the Gospels. Either way, I need to know what it means to me and say it in such a way that is, yes, true to Scripture, but also personal. So I want to encourage you to do this very thing. I want to encourage you today, at some point this week, no, today, we'll do today. I'll challenge you. I'm going to challenge you to do it today with your spouse, with a friend, with your kids maybe, with your family, a niece or a nephew, a parent, someone, or a group of people with whom you can practice articulating what you believe. Why do you believe it? Who is Jesus to you? It doesn't need to be convoluted or complicated. How would you say it in your own words? Because you just don't know when God might give you the opportunity to say it. And when he does, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid to say it. Don't let it limit you, because based on Paul's experiences, God can use anything. He can use anything. Let's look at the text again. Look at Paul's situation, verses 15 to 17. It is true, he says, yes, that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so in love, he says, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. I mean, Paul really can't catch a break here, can he? He's housebound, he's stuck, he's being watched by guards, and he finds out that there are rival teachers going around speaking poorly about him, trying to get them away from, you know, following Paul's teaching and following them instead. Now, to be clear, they're not teaching heresy, okay? They're teaching the gospel. They're preaching the gospel, but they're dismissing Paul at the same time. They're preaching out of selfish ambition. I mean, hold on. Yes, because now that Paul's out of the picture, they just want to further their own popularity and gain more followers. It's purely selfish. So imagine this kind of a situation. This is purely hypothetical. Imagine I get accused of hate speech, okay? I need to go stand trial. I need to go to court. And I need to miss 2 Sundays because of it, okay? Terrible situation. Now imagine jolly old Pastor Kevin over at Emmanuel. Many of you know him. He comes over to help us, you know, to help out for a couple weeks. And he preaches the gospel. And he preaches it well. But every once in a while in his message, he just throws a subtle jab at me. For example, if you guys really want to understand the gospel, I would just encourage you, now that she's not here, don't listen to Jenna. Just imagine this, okay? It's purely hypothetical. If you really want to understand the gospel of Jesus Christ, don't listen to somebody who would get arrested. Like, she's clearly got some issues. It would make sense, actually, that God would pull her out of the game right now, because he knows that you need to listen to me. Just imagine. Now, Kevin would never do that. He and I are good friends. But what if he did? Or what if I went over to Emmanuel to do the same thing? Preach the gospel, but make subtle jabs at Kevin, because I want them to follow me. This is what Paul has to put up with. It's terrible. Behavior that is completely antithetical to the gospel. And yet, look at how he responds. Really? What does it matter? Of course it matters, Paul. What are you talking about? This, no, he says. No. The important thing, he says, is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. Isn't this the same guy who berated the Galatians for mixing up the Old Covenant with the New Covenant? Isn't this the same guy who was frustrated with the church at Ephesus for giving in to false teaching? Isn't this the same guy who smacked the Corinthians around for not growing in their faith? Why? Why here is he okay with people preaching Christ out of selfish ambition? When they're making a bad name for Paul and speaking the name of Jesus, but also with disunity and rivalry in mind. Why is he okay with this? What does it matter, he says. What does it matter? In other words, this isn't about me. Whether they speak well about me, fine. If they speak poorly about me, fine. If they're more successful in advancing the name of Jesus Christ, fine. Because if the name of Jesus is spoken, even if it is spoken in envy, God can use it. How about that? So earlier we talked about how our fears can be barriers around us. I think we also think that our sin is a barrier. But this is the perfect example of how, at least from Paul's vantage point, even men living in sin and preaching the gospel of Jesus can still be used, at least from his perspective. Now, this isn't to say that God's happy with these people. This isn't to say that God is pleased with the behavior of these preachers. But remember what Paul had said earlier in verse 12. What has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. That sets the tone for this whole section. What's happening to me, inside and outside, is actually serving to advance the gospel. God's moving. And I feel like I have nothing to do with it. He's moving. Paul's not just putting on a face, okay? He's not shoving his emotions under a carpet. He's not making light of a bad situation. He's genuinely joyful that God is moving, regardless of what he sees happening. That the mission hasn't stopped. God's making it work. He's making it work. And Paul has learned to see everything from that vantage point. It's not about what's happening to him or what's been done to him. The focus is on Christ. Everything else has been decentralized. It's not important anymore. What does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, Christ is preached. That's all he wants. That's all he wants. And that's why he can rejoice. Because this is what gives his life value. This is what makes Paul feel purpose-filled and meaningful and excited and joyful. That no matter what his limitations, God can still use it. Some of you might be familiar with the story of Eric Liddell. He was a Scottish Olympian runner in the 1920s who famously refused to run on Sundays and was given a lot of flack for it. That part of his story was made famous by the movie Chariots of Fire, if you've seen it. Na, 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 na. That one? Yeah. I knew you would know it. But less well known is his missionary life. So he was actually raised as a missionary kid in China. And after he had won a handful of Olympic medals, he went back to China, ended up being there during the time of civil war, and then when the Japanese invaded in 1937, he stuck around, even though the UK government were encouraging all British nationals to leave because it was getting far too dangerous. He stuck around. And in 1943, he was put into a Japanese internment camp. And you would think that that would have been the end of his missionary work, right? You would think that being put in an internment camp would be the end of it. But it happened to be that in that camp, there were about 500 orphaned children, so children without parents, And he then made his work about teaching them and organizing games for them and speaking to them about Christ. And very quickly, he became known as Uncle Eric. Many people back home, of course, were upset by his situation, and they thought, oh, what a waste of his talents, right? He could have gone on to win, you know, 5 to 10 more Olympic medals. What a waste. But he never saw it that way. Liddell was never, and he never gave any indication that he was upset about where he was, because it was all for Jesus. And his life was built, his value was found in what he saw God doing, despite his limitations, despite what he had wished he could have been doing, but was put there instead. That's what Paul is communicating to the Philippians. Don't focus on my limitations. Don't be concerned about my situation. Don't be worried about whether or not I'm fulfilling my call and doing what I'm supposed to do. God can still use it. See everything from that perspective, he's saying to them. Understand it from God's perspective. No matter what the situation is, God can use it. God can use it. Keep Jesus at the center and rejoice. Because a closed door on you can be an open door for God. Let's pray. Living God, as we read through this letter to the Philippians, Lord, we desire and we put before you our desire, Lord, to be confident in the Lord, just as the Roman believers were. We desire that, Lord. And we ask that by your Holy Spirit, you would fill us to the brim with not just a knowledge of who you are, but a confidence to live it out, to speak it, to proclaim it in our own personal way, in a way that you invite us to, in a way that is inspired by your Spirit, whether we feel it or not, knowing, Lord, that no matter how small or big our efforts, our labor is not in vain, because you will use it for your goodness, for your glory, for putting the name of Jesus out there, and to transform. So we ask that by the power of your Holy Spirit, we would continue to grow and to build ourselves up to pursue you at all costs. We ask this in your name, Jesus, and for your glory. Amen.